Well, good evening. Good evening. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. This morning we looked at Philippians chapter 3. We said this epistle is an epistle of great joy. It's an epistle of great victory. It's an epistle of that is very Christ-centered. When you look at the titles of the Lord and the names of the Lord over 70 times in this great epistle, it's very Christ-centered. And we said that because of that, the four chapters each have their own little subheading. Chapter 1, for instance, was Christ the source of joyous confidence. And we read the first chapter, we see all the confidence the Apostle Paul is talking about. Such as, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a verse of confidence. And then chapter 2 is that Jesus Christ is the source of joyous humility. And this morning we looked and we saw this, that Jesus Christ is the source of joyous purpose. And we looked at the purpose of the Christian life. We saw how Paul likened it onto a race. The first 9 verses talk about how the race was started. Then the next verses up until the last 2, those verses in the middle talk about how is the race run? How is it continued? What are the rules that we continue to look for, to run by? And then the last 2 is the goal, the finish line. And the finish line is when we're changed. One day, this body will be changed from a body of humiliation, a body of corruption, a terrestrial, dusty, dirty body, to a body like unto His glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15 says, celestial, fit for the heavens. Now tonight we get to the last chapter, which is chapter 4, and it's probably in the importance of moving through, you'll find this, it is important to understand why the Spirit of God climaxes in this chapter. And it's because it tells us that Christ is the source of joyful strength. Now we talked about joyfulness and what joy was. We don't want to really go back into that, but we need to realize that the Christian life is to be one of peace and joy and contentment. The Lord Jesus, as He goes to the cross, says, I delight to do Thy will. He didn't say it wouldn't be without pain and without sweating great drops of blood, and it wouldn't be without anguish, and it wouldn't be with words such as, if there was any way possible, nevertheless, not My will be done, that great agony, and it wouldn't be without physical pain. But in His heart, He knew that He was doing the Father's will, and in doing so, the will of God being accomplished, great blessing would come from it. Now, if He didn't finish chapter 4 with the source of strength, we would be in big trouble. The reason I say that is because God, who knows what's best for you, and God, who is love, who wants what's best for you, and shows it and gives that knowledge to you, if He didn't also give you the strength to perform it, it would be like the most of hideous torments to think that the Lord Jesus would be saying, now here's this and here's this, but now you don't have the ability to perform it. It is a very, very freeing day in the life of a believer who knows that their sin is forgiven by the work of Christ when they realize that He also is the power to live that kind of life that is pleasing to the Father. That's Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. That which the law demands and we couldn't fulfill is now fulfilled by the law of the life of Christ in us. His strength in us is a great mystery. I mean, and it's a greater mystery because we don't display that strength, and yet we tell people that we have the very life of Christ and we're forgiven and God is the eternal and infinite and omnipotent God, and yet our lives display such feebleness. And so this chapter is very important. Now, how are we going to look at this chapter tonight? In a moment, we're going to read it. And then we want to look at the chapter as a whole and then look at the 3 sections. There are 3 sections to this chapter, and I think as we look at it, we'll find the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Let's read it together. Chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also and with other fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, if you haven't caught it, I just stopped for a moment. If you haven't caught it, the phrase in the Lord Jesus Christ has already appeared three times. The Spirit of God is trying to focus off yourself and put it on the Lord Jesus. That is very important. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is near or at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were all careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect for want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent of you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly them that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It isn't hard to read through this portion and understand that the chief and outstanding characteristic of chapter 4 is joyous strength, because we all know chapter 4, verse 13, and quite frankly, we've all at some point or time taken out of its context. It's in the context that we'll see in a moment. Same as, but verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your needs. You know that verse? We take that out of context. We need to see it in its context. It is the logical ending of this great book, because it shows you and focuses you on the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of Christian life. Now, I didn't say it much this morning, but I need to take time to say it tonight. This book of Philippians is not written so that some Christians who have some achieved ability or knowledge or some kind of extra human strength learn to live the victorious Christian life. One of the damages that I think we've done over the years in some of our writings is we put books like The Victorious Christian Life. And we've all started a caste system amongst believers. In other words, there's some of us that just sit around and say, well, I'll just kind of sludge through and I'll just get through this thing and I know I'm forgiven, and if I die, I'll be with the Lord. And then there's others who say, well, you know, I love the Lord. I'm going to give my whole life and I'm going to pour it out for him. And we'd look around and we'd say, well, that's the victorious Christian life. Listen, the normal Christian life is what we're reading in Philippians. It's normal. It's not above normal. When the Lord Jesus said in John's gospel, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life wasn't just for the disciples. He was saying that to the world. When you're forgiven and you know you're forgiven and you're a new creature in Christ, you have the Spirit of God and you have that wonderful spiritual relationship with the Lord, that is life abundant. Now, everything we read in Philippians, everything you go through, and as we move through this, don't say, well, that's for a super Christian. That's that life that I can't achieve right now. This is the normal Christian life. This is what normal Christianity is. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote that book, Mere Christianity. I think we should have wrote it, Normal Christianity. We've got to get back to what the claims of being a Christian are all about. The normal Christian life is a miracle from start to the finish. It is a miracle when I'm forgiven. It is a miracle my life is changing. It is a miracle that I'm winning victories. It is a miracle that the Lord is convicting me of sin and I'm confessing that sin. It is a miracle that He is instructing me in righteousness. Everything about it is a miracle. I want you in your mind to go back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. We find a man by the name of Abraham, and he has a wife. And right away there's a problem. His wife can't have children. She's not fruitful. And then his son goes out and he finds a wife. And guess what? His wife, she is unfruitful. And then we read on about the next one. And you find, and by the book of Genesis, you think, is there anyone out there that can have children? These guys all pick women that can't have children. They're barren. They've got problems. But the problem is this, that the Lord is writing Old Testament illustration for us in the New Testament to understand that any fruitfulness that comes from us is a divine miracle. We are barren spiritually. You understand that? We cannot by the physical, by what we have physically, do anything spiritually. It must come from the Spirit. It is spiritual in character. It is spiritual in quality. That which is, Galatians 6, the last chapter says, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. So what we do is we find this divine miracle. And the word strengthen in verse 13 is the word endunama. It means in strength. It's to infuse with strength. I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with power. Infuses me. I can do all things. It's exactly what the Lord said in John 15:5 when He said, without me you can do nothing. That's a big zero. You can't live a life pleasing to the Lord. And it's frustrating for us sometimes as those who want to do the will of God and to please the Lord out of a heart that wants to please Him to find out all of a sudden that all we do is fail. And the reason why we fail is because we've forgotten this truth that by the natural man, by the carnal man, I cannot obey God. I can't receive the things of God, neither can I obey them. See, we skipped chapter 2 when he said, now, as you have received this salvation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. It is God in you. Now, I belabor that point because this chapter is all about the great miracle of the strength of Christ in the believer's life. We have available to us the most powerful resource in the world. It's a spiritual power. It is the very life of Christ. It's what people who don't know the Bible or believe the Bible cannot enter into and understand. And brethren, if we're honest, I say, if we together, myself included, are honest, it's also because we are not releasing and allowing the Spirit of God to work through us to show that power to the world. So we look tonight at this, and here's how we want to look at it. The first portion of the chapter, verses 1 through 9, is this. That God wants to strengthen you and enable you in the little things as well as the big things. And we're going to look at three practical areas. Then in verses 10 through 13, we're going to see this. That God wants to give you joyous strength to be content in all things. And that's a big one, because we have a lot of believers who are full of discontent and unsatisfied and just running around trying to find where that is and how to get it, and the Lord's the only source. Then we find this at the end, that He is going to show us in verses 14 through 23 that God wants to give you the joyous strength to live by faith. I can't do it. You can't do it. We have to say, Lord, I believe, like it's recorded in the Gospels, but help thou my unbelief. We've got to ask God to strengthen our faith. Let's look at the first 9 verses. God wants to strengthen us in the little things. Here's the illustration. Euodius and Syntyche. And I'm not going to make all the jokes about their names. It's not important. These two women, and we know they're women because they're Greek feminine forms. Listen, these women, what we know about them is this. Number 1, they were saved, according to verse 3. We know this, that according to verse 3, they were good servants of the Lord. We know also that they had love, and they were well loved. Paul loved them. Paul says to them, keep standing firm in the Lord. What is the problem then? I believe here's the problem. It wasn't a big major thing. I don't even know what it is. Maybe they wore the same dress to a wedding. Maybe they brought the same bean casserole to the fellowship dinner. I don't know. I do know this. It was a little thing. It's not even mentioned. It's not a gross sin. They loved the Lord. They were Christians. They were serving the Lord. Somehow or another, they lost the joyousness of their relationship and the relationship with the Lord because of some small thing that's kind of crept in. They got their feeling hurts. They somehow lost it. Can I make a statement? Why is it that we can trust the Lord in the big things, but not the little things? I mean, if we knew that tomorrow we were going to be attacked by Russia, every one of us would say, well, Lord, and we might have a little bit of trepidation, but we'd say, well, Lord, you're on the throne, you're in control. But the little things, the things we take for granted, we don't even ask the Lord to get involved in those. And if we're honest, a lot of us as Christians have lost our joy, not because of some big, gross immorality or failure, but because of all the little things that we don't depend on the Lord for. And not depending the Lord in the little things all of a sudden means a great disaster. Little or big, to God, it's all the same thing, and God expects us to trust Him for everything, for His strength in us. And how little do we say, Lord, strengthen me? I was rebuked when I studied a few years ago through the book of Ecclesiastes. I came across this truth. I had never known it before, 20-some years a Christian, that the ability to enjoy what I have is a gift from God. I have never prayed, Lord, give me the ability to enjoy something. I've never thanked the Lord. Lord, thank you for the ability. It's no wonder we can't enjoy anything. It's the little things that we take for granted, brethren. It's the little things that are going to stumble us up. I have a friend of mine. He's a preacher. He lives up in New England. He says three things amaze him, and they amaze me too. Let me tell you what they are that amaze him. Number one is this, the passing of time. Is it not amazing that when you're sitting there at school, at your desk, or at work, how slow the clock ticks? But yet, if you think about it, the fall's here. I called my wife. She said, I have the windows open. It's 55 for a high today. It's clear blue sky. I'm wearing a sweater in the house. Well, I want to say, well, shut the windows then. Then you can take your sweater off. But she wanted to get the cool air in and freshen the house up. And unlock the house from all the air conditioning and everything. She said, honey, I can't believe the summer's gone already. Isn't it amazing? Another thing is this, that we can see God in the natural causes, but not in the second causes. For instance, if my wife was to call me tonight and say, honey, lightning hit our house and it's on fire right now, we're going to lose it all. I'd probably be a little discouraged and fall on my face, but I'd ultimately say, Lord, blessed is the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. But watch this. You let my neighbor come over because he's mad at me for not returning something and him light my house on fire and forget it. See, I don't see the Lord in that. You know, I'm a victim because of what he did, and yet really not. Another one is this, how a man or we as believers can surrender all to the Lord and surrender like Paul and know whom we've committed and surrender to the Lord. But then just let something small happen, and boy, will we lose it. I mean, Lord, everything I have is yours. And then I can't find my car keys. It's the little things that we don't trust the Lord. You know, it's easier to suffer a loss and inconvenience than it is to suffer a loss, you know, in sacrifice or to trust God. Now notice this. We need the Lord Jesus for all things. Look at these words. Verse 4, always. Verse 5, all men. Verse 6, nothing. Verse 6, in everything. I mean, the Spirit of God in this portion is just saying, listen, you need the Lord Jesus and His strength for everything. The Apostle Paul knew that. He lived prior to his conversion days in his religion, doing everything by his own strength. And then he realized he was in bad trouble. It was all wasted. He died. And he realized he found a new strength. That strength is in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 9. I believe there are three practical areas that are small and we don't trust the Lord. And we really need to look at them in our own lives. Verse 1 through 3, we've already said it. The first area is in relationship with other believers. We don't trust the Lord and ask the Lord for strength in these areas. Probably some of the biggest problems in the assembly are between brothers and sisters in the Lord that just can't get along. I mean, you know, only the Lord Jesus Christ and His strength can make you realize the importance of relationships with other believers. Now, I confess that because the first 10 years as a believer, I was so overwhelmed with just being forgiven. I was just forgiven, but I didn't care about the Lord's people. And the Lord had to bring certain things into my life in the middle 10 years of my being a Christian to where now in the last 10 years, in my 20 to 30 years as a Christian, that I realized the only thing that matters in life is people. But I know this, my natural heart is selfish, my natural heart seeks its own, and without the strength of God, my relationships with other people won't be what it should be. If your relationships in the body of Christ are wrong, it's sin. And you know what? It's because you haven't trusted the strength of God in those relationships. Example. He said that about me? That's terrible. I'll never speak to him again. No. Number one, you need the strength of God to take it and say, who am I anyway? Let him say what he wants. Recently went to Myrtle Beach and a woman didn't come. Tried to find out why. She blamed me for something that happened 20 years ago. Something very absurd, and I'm not going to mention it. She didn't see God in the picture at all. But I know this. She doesn't value relationships. She didn't even show up because I was there. Brethren, the Lord Jesus, listen to this. God gave you life to have relationship with Him and other people. When sin came in and turned man selfishly so that those relationships became unimportant in the garden and down through human history, the Lord Jesus Christ died to restore that and make out of many members one body. Diverse yet interdependent. Proper restoring those relationships. That's all the New Testament's about. Shall I for meat's sake destroy my brother for whom Christ died? You see what I'm saying? We've got to learn to value our relationships. We've got to learn to love each other as Christ did. But we've got to realize that the only way I can is by the strength of God. That woman should go and say, Lord, I know my relationship with that young man is important, but I can't do it because I have feelings. But with your strength, I can do it. I choose to obey and I'll go to him. You'll have to strengthen me. But we don't ever do that. We let our relationships fall on the side. That's verses 1 through 3. Verses 6 and 7 are the circumstances in life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, or the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts and minds. In other words, he's saying you have to ask God for the strength to not have anxiety over the circumstances of life. It is sin to be anxious. It's a command. He doesn't say stop being concerned for the lost, stop being concerned for believers, but he says stop worrying about the circumstances of life. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, listen, give no anxious thought for tomorrow will take care of itself. We don't need to be anxious, brethren. You say, but I am. It is a sin because you haven't, and you've disobeyed a command. You have to turn to the Lord and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that worry will flee. We're living in a day and age because of what's happening. People are anxious and they're worried. And they're not going to fly anymore. And they're not going to even go to New York anymore. And people don't even want to travel and go out of their home anymore. And it's limited from there. That shouldn't be us as us with Christians. As Christians, we shouldn't live that way. We need to show them that our God is in control and our God reigns and we're not afraid of death because we have abundant life and we're trusting our God because we get strength from God in the little things, whether it is in relationships with other believers or number two, because it is in the circumstances of life. And that's basically what he says here. Christ is adequate and Christ is sufficient for every circumstance in life. Do you realize that? It is amazing to me as a Christian what I've been able to do that I never ever thought as a young man I would actually do. For one thing, be up here right now. But I know this, Christ gives me the strength. That's true in every area of our life. I have learned, and I've told you this before in one of my visits, that believers can never say, Lord, I can't do it. We can only say, Lord, I won't. Paul learned how to do everything and get strength. You know what? He learned how to get stoned under and left for on a pile of rocks. And what does it say? He immediately got up, dusted himself off, went back into town and preached Christ again. Not us. My Bible would go on the shelf and I'd say, that's over with. I'm not doing that again. That hurts. If that's the way the Lord treats His servants, you can forget it. I mean, I want to go to Bahamas and preach. I want to go to, you know, I want to go all these wonderful places. I don't go under a pile of rocks. Paul learned, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And when He doesn't strengthen me and I die, guess what? Paul says, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, then die is gain. The third area in verses 8 and 9 is a big one. It's our thought life. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever... Man, you read that, you say, man, I can't do that. Isn't it true? I'll tell you what. I just got received a gift. Tremendous gift. I've been wanting to buy it, but I just, quite frankly, I thought it was too expensive. Waiting for the price to come down. Man, a young man came up to me in Winston-Salem. He handed me this whole Bible on CDs. And I've always wanted one because while I'm traveling, man, I pop one in, I can listen to it. I can be traveling as I did yesterday morning through that 50-mile-an-hour wind, rain coming down from Brunswick, Georgia through Jacksonville, put one of those in, be listening, and all of a sudden, right in the middle, I can't hear that anymore, and a thought zooms through my mind. I think, what was that all about? I can be sitting in worship, and I can be sitting there enjoying the Lord, and all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Wow, an evil thought comes into my mind. You can't control your thought life. And yet that is the place of the greatest victory. I just got done up in Bryson City, up at Camp Living Water, with a retreat for Asheville Christian Academy. Had 4 sessions on this section. That's why you're getting it, because I did it for them. You're telling me teenagers don't have a problem with their thought life? Don't give me that. I know what's going on in your mind. It goes on in our mind, too. Only just we get older, our mind doesn't work so fast, so that's a blessing. You never thought about that, did you? It's a blessing you get older and your mind doesn't work so fast. The thoughts don't come in so fast. And when they blank out, enjoy those times because nothing bad's going through. Our thought lives are terrible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that although we walk in the flesh, we war not with carnal weapons. But our warfare is mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. Doing what? Bringing every thought and every high reasoning that exalts itself against the person of Christ, we bring it down into the captivity of Christ. Can you do that on your own? No, you can't. But Paul says that he can do it through Christ who gives him this. See, the context of I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength is found in these areas. My relationships. My circumstances. My thought life. I can do it all through Christ who gives me the strength. So the devil knows that, so he gets you to try and do it on your own. You fall in utter failure. You get discouraged. You take your eyes off the Lord. You're done for a while. You say, you've been talking to me. Good. Go before the Lord and confess that is sin and realize and trust by faith, as we said this morning, that you can do all things through Christ. It is a fact. That is not some little flowery little ditty we want to put on the wall somewhere. That is a fact. That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Whether it's your mind, your thought, or anxiousness, your circumstances, your relationships. And it's time, brethren, for us to go back and to surrender these areas to the Lord again, confess it, and go make it right, and then enjoy that joyous confidence and strength again, and start saying again afresh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned this. I told you that 12 years ago. I fell in utter despair. And it lasted over a year because I thought, well, if I do what the Lord wants me to do, it'll be a mess. Instead of saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even go do following the steps of, to make this sin right after it was wrong and to follow the steps. Listen, the Lord Jesus can strengthen you to do it and then work those circumstances out to glorify Him and make Him well again and healthy again. And it's amazing when we realize that, we start to realize, why didn't I do this all the time? When you think it's hopeless, it's not. And right in the middle, he says this, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand." That word "at hand," that's not the Lord's return. He's saying live a moderate life. That means everything in biblical perspective, everything, whether it's circumstance or whether it's relationship or whether it's a thought life, in moderation to where it's pleasing, because you have the Lord as a resource. It's not the Lord's coming is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's with you. He's there. He's an ever-present help in the time of need. You never have to go to some special place. All you have to do is, He's with you. He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's the same truth in Hebrews 13 when He talks about the same thing, that the Lord's presence is always with us. Well, that's that aspect of joyous strength. Then in verses 10 through 13, He says this, He wants to give us strength to be content at all times. Now, a definition of content, according to Vines, is this, needing no assistance at all. Needing no assistance at all. In other words, you're sitting there, you don't need any assistance at all. It comes from two words, ko and teneo. Ko means together, teneo means to hold together. You know what the opposite of contentment is? Not discontentment. It means this, falling apart. That's what it means. Man, I'm falling apart. You're not content. My life's a mess. It's just falling to pieces. You're not content. The Lord Jesus wants to enable you and infuse you with power so that everything in your life is just held together. To be content. You're not falling apart. Worst thing in the world is believers falling apart. That is the worst part of our testimony, I think, when we're at work or anywhere. And brethren, we need to be careful because some of us are falling apart because of the circumstances in the world. Why are you shocked? My daughter called me crying. Well, she should, because of her disobedience right now. She said, "Dad, what do you think?" I said, "About what?" "About what's happening." I said, "Honey, you've been taught from the scriptures. You know things are going to get worse as the day approaches. And you know about suffering. And you know about all these things." I said, "Maybe you should think about your own life. Maybe you should think about getting your life together, being content." That's what the word means. Perfect contentment is the normal aspect of a believer's life. Think about Paul when he wrote this. He was alone in prison. He was alone, chained to a Roman soldier. He didn't have access to new cars, fishing, volleyball, surfing. Okay, I'll take a dart. Whatever it is. And yet he was content, had it all together. Why? Because it's a strength that comes from the Lord. Notice this. He learned whatever state he was in to be content. Whether he had or whether he didn't have. Whether he was abased or whether he abounded. He learned. He learned it. It's not some little natural euphoria that happens when everything in your life is right. It is an attitude that is learned. What did he learn? Verse 13. That I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength. That's how we learn to be content. We're going to go on and we're going to see in a moment the last aspect, which goes hand in hand with this, about how Paul actually said, "You sent me some things. I didn't really need it." We're going to see why he realized he didn't need it. He realized this. He learned this secret. The secret is this. All he needed was Christ, not things. We don't need a list of things in the Lord to provide it. All we need is the Lord. When you have the Lord, you need Him. You don't need anything else. Isn't that true? All the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. He's sitting on the throne. He's sovereign in power. He's omniscient in knowledge. He's omnipotent in presence. And He's yours. And it's available to you. And yet we run around and we fret. Paul, this is a miracle, by the way. This is not natural, is it? I mean, I'm going to get done speaking here and go home and think, "Wow, I need to go back to Ron John and see, look at that new surfboard to be happy." And I'm going to have to grab myself and I'm going to say, "Hold it. I have the Lord Jesus. I need to have my moderation be known amongst men. I need to show contentment. I need to have my life together spiritually." This is a divine miracle. I've told you that from the very beginning. The Christian life is one miracle after another. If God can take a sinner who is alienated from the life of God, doing his own thing, doesn't care one thing about God, convict them of their sin, bring them to a place where they acknowledge it, point them to the Lord Jesus, have them trust by faith in the Lord Jesus, make them a new creation, forgive them. Do you not think that now He can give them and provide the other miracles along the way? Listen, I don't have the strength to save myself. I don't have the strength to sanctify myself. I don't have the strength to keep myself. I don't have the strength to please the Lord Jesus. I don't have the strength to glorify myself. And I won't have the strength to get myself into heaven. But I know this, the Lord Jesus has all that strength. And He can. Why do you think Paul said in the very first chapter that he was confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? That is when Christ is revealed with you as a saint in your body, in a glorified body. Man, this is a wonderful principle. It takes away the fretting. It takes about the anxiousness. It takes away the worry. Because the actual down payment that you know that Christ is going to give you the strength for everything in life is the initial salvation experience that you know you're forgiven. That's a miracle, isn't it? Isn't it? Thank you. You fell asleep on me there for a moment. Man, I tell you, if He can do that miracle, if He can do the greater, He can do the lesser. He can provide my needs and He can make the, you know, He can give me all the contentment I need, the strength for the contentment. He can give me all the strength I need to accomplish His will. I mean, this is just a wonderful principle that we take our eyes off of. Watch, this is the key the psalmist found in Psalm 16 and verse 5 when he said this, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." He just said this, if I have the Lord, He's my inheritance, He's my portion, what more do I need? What more do you need? What more do you need? You don't need anything more. That takes me to the last point, and we're going to finish on time. Another divine miracle. Verses 14 through 23, I believe, teach us this, that God, the Lord Jesus, wants to infuse you even with the strength to live by faith. If all of us are honest, one of the big problems you hear people say is, I don't know if I have enough faith, right? I mean, we always hear that. I always say that. Sometimes, you know, you just, Lord, really? But what we find here is this, and it's the gift by Epaphroditus that's the illustration. The Apostle Paul receives this gift, and he says to them, listen, I don't really need this gift, but you needed to give it. Verse 17 says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. For I have all things, I abound and I'm full. Paul says, he's learned to be content. He doesn't have any needs. I want to take a moment, just for time, to be very practical. And I know you don't like to hear preachers talk about certain subjects. This is one of them. There's a woman who lives up in Park of the Palms. She's a very wealthy woman. She's kind of an outcast, but I've known her for about 10 years, and whenever I go through there, I stop in and say hi to her, fix her phones, take her to the shop, do whatever needs to be done. Recently, I was in her home with my wife, and she looked at me and she said, John, I want to do something for you. Do you have any needs? Boy, I thought, I could fleece the sheep. I had to say, no, I don't have any needs. She said, but there's got to be some way I can help your ministry. Can I take some of my CDs and just convert them to your name? I thought I'd feel my wife nudge me. She didn't. I said, no, ma'am, I don't have any needs. Thank you. Why do you think Paul is a picture of the strength to live by faith? Because listen, God enabled him and infused him to have the strength to say this, I don't have any needs, I'm full. Paul! You're in prison. You're chained to a Roman soldier. Do you need a TV set? Do you need cable? Do you want us to bring in? I mean, you need some CDs. Do you need a Bible on CD? You're going to need money to have food because their system was different than ours. He said, I have no needs because I have the Lord Jesus. He's all I need. He's the source of everything I need. If you realize by faith you have the Lord, you don't have any needs, brothers, sisters. And I said I was going to make it practical. Don't ever go up to a worker, a missionary, or somebody and say, do you have any needs so that they can say, yes, I need $100. Don't ever do that. You're putting them in a place where they're going to compromise their walk with the Lord, their faith and their trust in the Lord to provide their needs. If God puts it on your heart to have fellowship materially, money, in any way, Do it. Don't ask them. Because they're going to tell you, and they should tell you, no, I have no needs. I've got the Lord. And that's the end of the issue. That's what he's saying. The normal believer realizes they have no needs because they have the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Where do you get the eye to see your real needs anyway? Do you know what you need right now? What are your needs? What are your spiritual needs right now? Israel prayed to the Lord. He sent it to them, but listen, it brought meanness to their bones. They asked for the wrong thing. They didn't even know what they needed. Another time they prayed to the Lord, it says this, so I sent them the bread of affliction. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, they prayed that. I sent them the bread of affliction. That's what they needed. Just know this. My God shall supply all of your needs according. Listen, you know what that means? That means if I have 110 radio stations, but I'm in that summer crunch, so I need more of your giving or else I will lose 20 stations, you need to write me and say, lose your 20 stations because you're not trusting the Lord to provide for your needs. Okay. That's the practical part. You know, let me just put it this way. Elijah's brook dried up, but his God never ceased to provide for him. True? I'm glad you said that, because when you go home and you find your brook dried up tonight, remember, you amen that. On the other side, well, you did amen that. The Philippians on the other side, as the givers, show that God has strengthened them for their needs, because they realized that giving was an act of worship. It is. He says to them, not though I desired it, but that fruit might abound to your account. I abound, verse 18. I have all things, I abound. I've received it from him. Listen, it is an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable unto God. Do you know the only reason you give in any sense to any way to the Lord's people, to the Lord's work, or to the local assembly is because you do so because it pleases the heart of God? Any other reason is wrong. You should just realize, Lord, this pleases you. I want to do it. You know, children all of a sudden, I'll never forget the first time I came home from a trip and my son says, Dad, I'm going to go out and cut the grass for you. I had to catch myself. I mean, we moved to Danville. He couldn't cut the lawn. I bought a riding mower. He still wouldn't cut the lawn. And all of a sudden one day he said, Dad, I think I want to cut the grass for you. Why? I just want to show you that I care. I want to please your heart. The Father doesn't want you to throw your money into the basket because you're obligated to. He wants to strengthen you to have the faith to realize that you want to live by faith. And in doing so, what you give to Him ministers to His heart and His alone. It's no longer, well, those saints deserve it or these people deserve it. It just simply means this, that I'm going to minister to the heart of God. It's a sweet-smelling savor, and it's onto God, and that's the end of it. Look at verse 19, how out of the context we use it. In the context, it's with giving and giving a sacrifice to Paul's ministry. You gave, read 2 Corinthians. You gave out of your need. You gave sacrificially. You even forced me. I didn't want to take it because you need it more than me, but you forced me. How does that happen? God enabled them. God infused them. How? Because Paul reminded them that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ. Now let's make it practical here. What he's saying is this. You went ahead and begged me to take it because you knew this truth. Even if it was out of your poverty, even if it meant you were going in the hole. I imagine this, that they got their MasterCard out and said, well, we're overdrawn anyway, but let's go ahead. And you gave out of your abundance and out of your poverty, though, out of your need, because they knew that the Lord, number one, wanted them to do it because he strengthened them to do it. And therefore, listen, it was his, it was pleasing to him. He would make sure their needs were provided anyway. In other words, they could give sacrificially because they acknowledged that all they had came from the Lord anyway, and he'll supply all their needs. I mean, you give, he puts it back in the pocket. And you give, and poof, he puts it back in that pocket. And you start to realize that my God will supply my needs anyway. Your bank account doesn't supply your needs. Your checking account, your stocks, your bonds, your reserves, your gold in the drawer, whatever it is, your God supplies your needs. And it might get to the place in America where we get stripped down to nothing, where we're going to have to see our God provide our needs, and we'll know what it means. My God shall supply all of your needs. Now notice I said it's not out of, it's according to his riches. If I gave you out of, and I had $100, and I said, well, here's 20 for you and 20 for you, I give out of it, it only leaves me 60. But he gives according to his riches. He has eternal sources. He gives you out according to his riches. He gives abundantly. He gives pressed down, overflowing. The Lord Jesus always gives abundantly. He's a gracious giver. Now, I'm not here to talk to you tonight about giving, but I'll tell you this. It takes faith to do that. Who gave Paul the faith to say, I have no needs? And who gave them at Philippi the faith to say, okay, we can give to you out of our necessity because it's a worship? The Lord Jesus, who can strengthen you in all things. Brethren, to not believe that verse is unbelief, and that's sin. There's no other way to call it. There's no other way but beating around the bush. If you've got a problem in your personal relationship, deal with it. Christ will give you the strength. If you've got a problem and it has to do with the circumstances of life and anxiousness and worry, confess it, deal with it, go before the Lord and trust Him for the strength. And that verse that says He'll give it to you. You know, I mean, we need to get back to these things. We need to see this, that God wants to reveal Him to us as the faithful one who will infuse us with His power. That's our testimony. That's when people see that we're different because we become channels of blessings.